Hey, if you're a guest with us, my name is Elvin. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I am amped this morning. I don't know what it was, but I woke up at like 5:10, 5:15. I was here by 6:30 a.m. I was like, let's go. Let's go. And so, listen, I only have 4 pages on my sermon notes, but I'm excited. So let's make sure the timer is on the screen back there, because if not, I might pull a Jameson and have 8 closes. You know, so yeah, they're great closes, yeah. But we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, 5 verses this morning. And I don't know about you, but I have loved this preaching series. Anybody else with me in that camp? I have loved, it has been encouraging to me. It has been challenging to me. Every single week, my affections for Jesus has been stirred. And so my hope is that today would be no different. Today would be no different. And I wanna try to just keep it really simple. And in this morning's text, I simply wanna make 2 observations and land a plane with 1 application. All right, 2 applications and land a plane with 1, 2 observations, 1 application, all right? So I'm gonna read this morning's scripture. It's not gonna be on the screen because we have some technical glitches, but so get your Bible, get your app. If you have to go to the table of contents, all good. We all started there at some point, right? So Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 6, and it says this. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe from and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. May I speak your words after you and not my own. Even the hard parts, may you speak to us and show us who you are. Your word never fails. It never fades. The flowers fade. The grass withers. But your word remains forever. Holy Spirit, do what you do. In Jesus' great name. And everybody said. So a couple of years ago, I had LASIK eye surgery. Anybody ever have LASIK eye surgery? Like 3 of us, right? So I woke up that morning and I could not see without my glasses. And I went to bed that night being able to see clearly. It was like magic. Right. But throughout my whole life, I'm 42. That means that I've had dozens of eye tests, of eye exams, right? Anybody have an eye exam in their life? Right? Should be more than 3, right? Right? So when I was a kid, they used to do it in elementary school. Anybody ever have it in elementary school? Right? And so I remember walking into the nurse's office and they would sit me on the stool and my little legs would be, you know, hanging off, and they would have me cover one eye and they would have me look at the eye chart. And every time, when I was growing up, I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, I remember growing up, every single time the first letter on the first line was a big fat E. Right? Was a big fat E. And really, you had the number one rule of an eye exam is don't miss the big E on the eye chart. Right? That's the number one rule. Don't miss that. Because it doesn't really matter, right? If you can read line 7, if you're trying to figure out, is that a 7 or an H? I don't know, right? If you miss the big E, you've got some problems, and we have to address that before we address. You guys with me here? Right? And so, so here, this morning's text, I think it's easy for us to get distracted by whether or not that's a 7 or an H, whether or not it's the nuances of it, and we can miss the big E on the eye chart, right? And so what I want us to do, there's a lot in this text. You have a pagan king who hears a message, and his response is not only personal, but it's corporate to all the people. And he says things like, don't let any of the animals eat or drink. Put sackcloth on your animals. I have a Yorkie. His name is Cal. He is awesome. He thinks he's a pit bull, right? And my wife sometimes likes to put sweaters on him, right? I have chickens. You ever try to put a sweater on a chicken? Have you ever tried to put a burlap sweater on a chicken? And he says things like this, like put sackcloth on your animals. Don't let them eat or drink, right? And it's easy for us to sometimes get distracted. I got distracted this week searching commentaries about the animals and all these different things. And is that possible? And it's like I was reminded of a time when I was in college and I was being discipled by this guy named Rob. And I remember asking him all these questions about these things that I didn't understand in the scriptures. And he said something to me. Not that those things weren't important. Not that they didn't matter. Not that I shouldn't seek to understand them. But what he said to me was, Elvin, you would be better served paying attention to the things that are clear to you and applying the things that are clear to you than all this endless speculation that you're doing. Right? And so that hit me, right? And so what I want us to do is that there's stuff in this text that we're going to be like, huh? And that's okay. That's okay, but don't miss the big E on the eye chart. And what is the big E? To start with, I want to make an observation about God. He says, the word reached the king. The word reached the king. I'm trying to use my iPad for the first time like Jameson. I'm trying to be cool. The word reached the king. And so, listen, God speaks. The word reached the king. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And now we see that same word, the message that God gave to Jonah, reached the king. Here's, God speaks. Are you listening? Right? That he speaks, and he has been speaking. And I read this week that you can summarize the Bible in one verse. And it is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That God speaks not once, not twice, but as Brett said in her prayer, that he speaks to us 10 times, a dozen times, 10 jillion times, right? That the word of the Lord comes. And he comes. And listen, John chapter 1, he identifies Jesus starting off. And you know what he calls Jesus? The Word. He calls him the Word, that he is the very nature of God, that God just gives his message. He's not just coming to speak his message. Jesus was God's message, right? And so the first thing that we see is that God speaks. The question is, are we listening? And when he speaks, his message is not only one of mercy. I think we've been preaching all this time that God is the mystery of mercy, that the God of second chances, that he doesn't run away from runaways. But in order for us to understand the mercy, we need to understand the wrath. That God doesn't just give a message of mercy, he gives a message of wrath. And mercy is the withholding of the penalty that we justly deserve, right? And so in order for us to have mercy, we need to understand there's a message of wrath too. There's a message of wrath. And the good news in that is that God is not satisfied with destroying his people. He's not satisfied with destroying his creation. He's also not satisfied with waving his hands and saying, no biggie, right? That sin is such an egregious thing that God cannot simply go, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And the thing is that every single one of us are guilty of sin and victims of sin. In Psalm chapter 51, he identifies sin, David, King David, one of the kings of Israel. He was like the standard bearer, the golden standard, if you will, of the kings of Israel. Yet he was a man who even though he was called a man after God's own heart, he betrayed God's character and did something heinous. He not only committed adultery against his wife, but he murdered the lady he was having an affair with, her husband, right? Anybody in that camp? No, right? Like, I'm glad. Don't tell me, go tell Tyler, right? So he and in his repentance, in his confessing to God, he says that I've sinned against you, O Lord. Now, did he only sin against God? No, he sinned against his wife. He sinned against Uriah, the dude that he murdered. He sinned against his whole people, sinned against everybody. But he uses three words to describe sin. To sin. And we need to understand this so that we can understand this message of mercy, okay? And he uses one word called sin, which is an archery term, right? It simply means to miss the target. You're aiming for the bullseye. You're trying to get it right, but for whatever reason, you miss the target. Anybody ever aim for the target and still miss, right? The second one is iniquity. Iniquity. It's a Bible word that nobody ever uses. Iniquity, and it simply means distorted or twisted. It's kind of like having a coat hanger that's made of wire. Anybody ever use those the wire hangers? Right? I grew up in the 80s, that's what we use, right? And if it's twisted, if it's bent out of shape, and you put your coat on it, the coat doesn't fit on it correctly. In fact, it slips off, right? And it says that we were born into iniquity. We were born in iniquity, that we're distorted and twisted, that even my motives, that even when I do the right thing, I do it for the wrong reason. Parents, have you ever disciplined your kids not because you're concerned with the condition of their heart, but because of the way it makes you look around other parents? Right? I'm guilty of that. And then lastly, transgression. Transgression, that word in Psalm 51, is sin that's blatant and obvious. That I know what you want, God, and I don't care. I'm doing my thing. And so we are all guilty of that, and we have been victims of that. That the sin has been, we've affected others by sin, and we've been affected by sin. And here's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him, Jesus, who? Right? That took a little lag time there. That God made him, who? That's right. Who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God took Jesus, his perfection and his righteousness, and he took my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, and he traded them out. His best for my worst. The sin fell on him that it may not fall on me, that I might become the righteousness of God. So the word came to the king. And that is good news. That is good news. Romans 5:8 says that we know God's love for us and that while we were sinners, not when you had everything all together, not when you went to every church service of the year, first and second service, and volunteered in kids ministry, right? Not when you did everything, but when you were at your worst, God gave his best. Woo! Right? And so he gives this word. This is the word that he sends. But here's the thing, that word is the message of mercy, but we need to understand the message of wrath, that God will not be satisfied simply giving you mercy. He has to deal with the wrath. And this is what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was dealing with the wrath of God, that it fell on him that it may not fall on us. That is good news. That is good news, not only for our sin, but for the sin that has been committed against us. This is important for us to understand this. That at the cross, that it was years past before that, God gave his people a symbolic ritual representing what he would ultimately do at the cross of Jesus Christ. And this was on the Day of Atonement. It was a national holiday, a national ritual that they would do every single year, where the high priest of the nation of Israel, God's people, would gather the people, and the high priest representing God to the people and the people to God. Who else you know does that? Jesus. Right? He came and he gathered two goats. And on one goat, he prayed, laid hands on it and prayed over the goat, and the sins of the people he prayed onto the goat. So this represents all of our sin. And he took it and he sacrificed the goat, putting down the sin. That by the blood of the goat, by the blood of the lamb, right, boom, it was down. So sin needs to be put down. The big Bible word for that is propitiation, right? You don't need to know that, but some of you are nerds like me, right? And so propitiation. And then he took the other goat, and he would tie a red string around the goat's neck and take it out of the city, smack it on the rear end, and say, go. And he would chase the goat away. After doing the same exact thing, he would pray on the goat, take it outside the city, and chase the goat away. So the Day of Atonement was the putting down of sin and the chasing away of sin. You got me? Right? And so at the cross of Jesus Christ, sin was put down. And then Jesus died. He was in the tomb. And at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he rose again, chasing away sin and death forever. Amen. Right? That is the word that came. Now, the king didn't hear all of that. The king only heard 40 days in destruction, right? Listen, imagine if I preached a message and it was three words, repent or die, right? How would you respond? How would you respond? And here we see that God wants to relent. He says that God relented, that God wants to be merciful, that he wants to give grace, that he doesn't want to destroy. He wants to give life. But we also need to understand the second observation is that's God's doing. What about us? The king received the message. How did the king respond? It's not enough for us to merely hear the message. It's not enough for you to simply have an emotional response or reaction. It's not enough for you to have intellectual assent and understanding of the message. Here, when we see the king, we see a picture of repentance. We see a picture of repentance. Now, is this full repentance? We don't see any call to remove all idols and to stop worshiping them. We don't see a call to start worshiping God, the God. In fact, when he says, who knows, maybe God will hear us, he actually uses the generic term for God. Whereas throughout Jonah's book, we hear God being referred to as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's our version of being able to use God's name, Yahweh, right? The name that he revealed himself to be to his people. And so was this guy actually repentant? Did he actually turn around? I don't know. But I know that in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, Jesus says about his own generation, he says that Nineveh will rise up because they heard the message and they responded. And they responded. And And he says that someone greater than Jonah is here, right? And so we see that it's not enough for us to simply understand who God is and what he's done. We have a part to play. You've heard the message. What will you do? When you hear the message of the gospel, you really have three options. I remember my first time ever preaching. It was in Kearney, Nebraska. I preached at this small little church named Hope Evangelical Free Church. And I was getting ready to preach, and my pastor from my church, Trinity Presbyterian Church, right, he was coaching me up and getting me ready to preach. And he said, listen, Elvin, if you get done with your message and people say, good job, well done, way to go, Tiger, you did not do a good job. He said that when you preach the gospel, people will respond in one of three ways. People will receive the message and rejoice. People will receive the message and say, yes, amen, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord, he has saved me. What you're saying is good news, right? If you're hearing this, right, and you understand that Jesus has saved you and he's made your hard heart soft, dead heart alive, and that you understand that you've been saved from wrath, that you're dead and sin, your sin was put on Jesus, his righteousness is on, you understand that, you're receiving it and you're going, yes, amen. But some people will reject. Some people will hear the message and they will meet it with resistance. They will meet it with force and be like, I don't like what you're saying. When my brother first started sharing the gospel with me, I met it with resistance. I rejected what he had to say. Right? So some of us will receive, some of us will reject, and some of us will repent. And repentance simply means having a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. That's simply what it means. That's all it means. My understanding is that this term comes from a nomadic culture, and that when they were out wandering and going places and they found that they were lost and they realized that, wait a minute, I'm not heading where I should be going. I'm lost. They would stop. They would turn around and go back to where they came from to reorient themselves and try again. You guys tracking? Right? And so there's repentance. So what will you do? The king here, he repents. And he starts with himself. He starts with himself. He doesn't start by pointing at other cities and other people groups and other tribes and other cultures and says, what about them? They're just as bad as I am. Now, these people, the Assyrian culture was notoriously brutal. They were notoriously brutal, right? And he probably understood that, but it's always easy for us to find somebody else who's maybe a little worse in another area, right? I may not be so hot in this area, but I'm killing it over here, right? I think former President George W. Bush, he once said that we like to look at the worst examples of other people. But our own people, we look at our best intentions, right? And so he doesn't do that. He starts with it with himself. He gets up. He removes himself from the throne. He humbles himself. He gets on the ground. He puts on sackcloth. He sits in ashes. The sackcloth represents mourning. It's uncomfortable, right? It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. And the ashes represent grief, right? That he understands that this is something horrible. This is not good. This is not a celebration. This is a lament. This is a mourning season. Right? I mean, you see this throughout scripture where people who are mourning, either because of sin or because of just devastating circumstances, they put on sackcloth and they end up tearing their garments, right? In Genesis 32, I think it is, Jacob hears that his son Joseph had died. He had really been sold into slavery by his older brothers, right? Which is that dysfunction. His dad, Jacob, put sackcloth underwear on. Why? Not so that everybody could see, but so that he could be reminded of the grief and the mourning, right? Right? This sackcloth underwear, that's cray-cray, right? And so it just represents that. And so what he does, he leads the way. And he repents himself. And then he uses his influence and his leverage and his authority, and he says, hey, follow me. Follow me. He casts the vision out to his people. He says, hey, this is what we're doing. We're going to turn from our evil ways. And we're not just going to do it personally. We're going to do it systematically. When he says that the beasts, the herds, the flocks, right? This is like their economic system. That even in the ways that our economic and cultural and social systems are corrupted and evil, we need to turn and repent even in that. It's not enough for us to simply say, well, the way I do things in my family, but how about the way we do things in our business? How about the way that we do things in our government? How about the way that we do things in our society, in our whatever it is that we're doing? You fill in the blank. That in every way, he's inviting the people to repent. And you don't know how everybody's going to respond, but it starts with you. And if you are a leader, if you are a parent, if you are a teacher, if you are a business owner, if you are an employer, a boss, any, if you have people around you that you have influence over and you want to change the culture, it starts with you. It starts with you. Have you heard the message and will you receive it and say yes and amen? Will you reject it or will you stop, have a change of heart, change of mind, and a change of direction? G.K. Chesterton, he once received a question, and the question was, what is wrong with the world? And his response was two words, I am. I am. And so until we understand that, we won't understand the gift of mercy. Right? That you're not the problem. You're not the problem. You're not the problem. I'm the problem. And God's been gracious, and he has saved me and given me mercy. And that's good news. Let me land this plane. What do we do here? You repent. I want to invite you to humble yourself. Get off of the throne of your own heart. Get off the throne of your own life and your own business and your own whatever it is and humble yourself. Put yourself in a position that may be a little bit uncomfortable so that you can hear what God has for you. Because here's the thing, you're hearing his message right now. And you have a choice. You can either receive it and say, yes, amen, hallelujah. You can reject it. Or you can have a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of life. One of the great things that I saw in this text was that this king got off his throne. And he lowered himself, removing his robe. He covered himself in uncomfortableness. And he sat there. And that reminded me of Jesus. Not because this king was godly, but because Jesus was king in heaven before eternity passed. He was always king. It's not like he became king. He's always been king. Do you understand that? And this king got off his throne. John 1 says that the word became flesh and blood. That he entered in. Into humanity, into the discomfort that is humanity. I am 42 years old. Did you know you can tear your hamstrings sleeping? Right? It is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable, humanity. With he says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way as you are. That he entered into humanity and took that upon himself. He entered into the discomfort. He covered himself up with it. And he moved into the neighborhood. He dwelt among us. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. That he didn't come just to give the message, but he was the message himself. And that he didn't just come to talk about mercy, but he took God's wrath upon himself so that he can deliver mercy. Amen? That is a picture of repentance that we see. And so my invitation for us, CLB, is that we would not merely have understanding of this, that we wouldn't simply go, oh, that was good, right? That we wouldn't simply have an emotional reaction, but that we would hear this and that we would either rejoice truly, that we would repent. And that if you're rejecting this, we would love to be able to just hear you and have conversation about what it is that's tripping you up. And our prayer for you is that you would receive, that you would repent so that you can rejoice. Amen. We pray for us. Father, thank you.